I appreciate that. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. I know some in the balcony, maybe you didn't bring a Bible. I know the ushers can grab one. And I know some of you, you're way up in the cheap seats up there. But hopefully you'll pay attention. Daniel chapter 5. We'll ask God in just a moment to calm our hearts and ask Him to be with us as we look at this subject this morning in Daniel chapter 5. You'll see, and I'll read one verse, and then we'll come back to the context, I would say. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 30. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 30. You'll see in verse 30 it says, "In that night, was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain." Nighttime is kind of an amazing phenomenon in human nature. There are studies still in crime and safety that reveal that over 40% of Americans, 4 out of 10 Americans still, would rather walk during the day than walk at night by themselves. All right, and part of that is because at nighttime, walking by yourself, all kinds of things happen with your mind. It seems like there's more evil, there's more darkness, which really there is, because it is dark. But fear can grip us, especially at night. We can get paranoid. There's a story of a boy that was walking home one evening late after work, and he took a shortcut. I don't know why he did this, thinking of this statistic that we just read, but he took a shortcut through a cemetery. And it was unusually dark that night. There wasn't really too many stars. It probably was a little overcast. And he didn't see it coming, but he fell right into an open grave. He was screaming, he was yelling, but it was dark. There's nobody around. I mean, he took a shortcut through the cemetery. There wasn't too many people listening to him at that time. And so he's screaming, he's clawing his way out and screaming. This went on for a little while. And finally he's like, "You know what? I'll never get out of here." And then he felt a hand on his shoulder, shook him and said, "Hey, buddy, I've been in here a long time now." Guess what? That boy, he escaped. He escaped right out of that open grave, because fear can make you do an amazing thing sometimes. He did get out of that grave. Well, the Bible tells us that men love darkness rather than light because what? Their deeds are evil. We are told that God knows the secrets of the heart. He knows the innermost workings of our heart. Darkness does not cover our deeds. And this morning, we're going to look at an unusual event that occurred in one night. Going back to Daniel chapter 5, let's look at verse 1. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to a thousand of his lords and drank wine before the thousand. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of the gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed." And notice what else happened. "And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another." Let's open in a word of prayer and then we'll continue on. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we look at your sacred scripture, as we look at the holy word of God, I pray that we would look at it as that. It's a book that was written by God for us, human beings, your creation, to point us to Christ. Lord, this morning as we look at the scriptures, I pray that it would be clear. Help the salvation that Christ has brought us to be crystal clear. Lord, as always, do what I can't, and that is to speak to hearts. Holy Spirit, claim your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in this passage, we see that there's a king that's mentioned, King Belshazzar. You may say, well, you know, who is King Belshazzar? We have to go back and we'll put it kind of into some historical setting. This is a real place. This is a real story. And actually, you know, the historians may not have written that there was writing on the wall in plaster, but there's lots of historians. Herodotus was a famous historian before Christ. Berosus, Xenophon are all noted historians way back before the time of Christ. And in their manuscripts, it is written about a king named Belshazzar. Now, when you look at the context here, it mentions that his father was Nebuchadnezzar. A lot of times in scripture, it'll mention his father, and it's actually his grandfather because of generations. Though they used father and grandfather almost interchangeably. So back in the 1800s, there was all kinds of skepticism about the Bible and this passage because they said, you know what, that's not true. We've never heard of this guy Belshazzar. We've heard, I think there's been some writing about a guy named Nebuchadnezzar, but here it says that, you know, it talks about this Belshazzar. And then when they found out about Belshazzar, then the skeptics said, well, look, it says that Belshazzar had a father named Nebuchadnezzar. Well, it's been proven over and over historically and archaeologically that this did happen, that Nebuchadnezzar had a grandson named Belshazzar. And so we know historically that it's true, but that really shouldn't bother us too much because, you see, if I believe God is God and it is in God's word, then you can mark it down that it is factual. When God says something, it's factual, and let the historians, let the archaeologists, all right, it was a little hard this morning. Must have been the extra coffee I had. All right, so it couldn't get it through. But in archaeology, does that sound better? All right, in archaeology, they may say that it's not true as according to the Bible, but we can bank on what God says is true. The Euphrates River runs right by this kingdom, the great kingdom of Babylon. Babylon was mentioned in Genesis chapter 10, that's the first sign that we have, or the first mention of the great city Babylon. It was built by a man named Nimrod. And from that point on, Babylon became greater and greater and greater. And Babylon was a great city. Babylon in its day would have been the New York City, the Chicago, the LA, or you could, maybe some of you don't like them, which I don't like a lot of them. I think it was even better. I think it would have been, because you can go into Chicago and basically you need to have bulletproof vest and armor on and be driving in your military vehicle. But Babylon wasn't like that. Babylon was a great city. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon are one of the seven wonders of the world. They have researched it, they have looked up, and there's all kinds of different ideas of how big the Hanging Gardens of Babylon were. But they were built like a pyramid. At that time, historians say that they were ziggurats. And ziggurats were square, they weren't pyramids, they were square, and they would tier up. All right, and instead of a pyramid, you don't necessarily have steps on a pyramid. The Hanging Gardens would have had steps going up to each level. It is said that the hanging gardens that Nebuchadnezzar built were 400 feet long and 400 feet wide. I looked up some stats trying to compare it. That is bigger than the Chicago Bears Stadium. It's longer than the Chicago Bears Stadium. The Chicago Bears Stadium, I think, is 250 to 275 feet long. So you add another 125 feet, and then you go this way, another 400 feet, and then they say that it went up probably 80 feet tall. Now, from the bottom of the communion table to the top of our ceiling, I believe is about 30 to 35 feet. So you'd have to double that and then add 10 more feet. And then you take in all of the massive structure, and that was just, they say, that Nebuchadnezzar built that as a gift for his wife. And those of you that are husbands, I'm telling you, you got something to match up to now. All right, I'm saying, you got to, if you want to build a house for your wife now, you know what I mean? 400 by 400 by 80 feet tall. All right, and you can throw in, I mean, if you really, I mean, you could, and wives, maybe, you know, if he doesn't got the means that Nebuchadnezzar had, I would just settle for half of that. You know, I just settle for half, just go 200 by 200, only 40 feet tall. Well, that is a huge structure of gardens. And it is said, now let's think about Babylon. Where is Babylon? Babylon is interesting because guess where it is? It is right over there in Iraq. That's where Babylon is. All right? Babylon, what most people and the archaeological structures that they have found, is about 50 to 60 miles south of Baghdad. And it sits right there on the Euphrates River. This is where Babylon was built up. It is said that Nebuchadnezzar, remember that is Belshazzar's grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar had built it up and it was a massive city. It is said that the Babylon walls were over 300 feet high. Now, there's all kinds of debate on that because it's kind of hard to tell if they were 300 feet wide, but they're pretty sure that the width of the walls was at least 60 to 80 feet wide. So think of this structure. This is not the hanging walls. Now you're in Babylon itself, and all around, probably along the Euphrates River, were these huge walls. Maybe it was only 200 feet high, but 200 feet high is kind of a big wall. And 80 feet was probably from here all the way to the back of those doors. So you think of this massive structure that is there, and Nebuchadnezzar built it all. This is where we're stepping into. We're stepping into something. You know, a lot of times we think we are so advanced. We think we're so sophisticated. Well, I have not really gone to a city that has had 100-foot walls around it, 40 feet wide, with towers. They say that inside were towers, 80 feet, 100 feet, all these towers, and they, one of his gods, Nebuchadnezzar's, was named Marduk, and he had built a huge temple to Marduk, his god of the Babylonians. This is the structure. These are the things that we're seeing here during this time of Belshazzar. Belshazzar steps into it. He's the grandson. His dad, actually, I like his dad's name. I don't know why. I'm thinking of, naming somebody. Maybe someone this morning we can officially name him Nebonidus. That was his dad's name. You know, we'll call him Nebi for short. All right. So Nebi was his, daddy Nebi was a great general. And in fact, when you read the context here, it says that Belshazzar, when there was the handwriting on the wall, and he called his astrologers and he called his magicians, and they couldn't give him a meaning of the writing on the wall. It is said that the queen, which they believe then was his mom, Belshazzar's mom, came in, and she remembered a man named Daniel, who was very special and who had predicted some things with Nebuchadnezzar. And it is said that Belshazzar, before, when he wanted Daniel to interpret, he told him that he would make him up to third in the kingdom. When you think of it in context historically, it makes sense. Why? Because Belshazzar was second in the kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar, his dad, was off fighting at that time, conquering for Babylon. Now think of the irony there. Think of the irony as we start thinking about this here. His dad is out and he's conquering in war. He's probably doesn't have all of the niceties that Babylon has. And here his son is back in his palace and he's partying. And while his dad is out fighting the battle, his son is ruining his kingdom. That sound familiar? Almost sounds like our country. While some people are out fighting, while some are out battling, here at the home front, we let our country go. We let it get into debauchery. We wallow in our sin. Here you see Belshazzar, and this is kind of the context, the historical context that we see here this morning. And so I want to look at three different things in our passage. First of all, look at verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast. So we see three different nights, I call it. First, we see a night of excess. A night of excess. It's a night of partying. It's a night of drunkenness. It's a night of hedonism. Look what he said. They're drinking wine and they have thousands there and they have their women there and their concubines. And finally, Belshazzar remembers that Nebuchadnezzar had conquered the Israelites. And he remembered that when he conquered the Israelites, they had taken all of the sacred vessels from the temple. They had taken those sacred vessels and they had brought them in and they were stored somewhere because those were sacred to the Jewish people. Belshazzar in his drunken state is there and you can hear the music playing. You can hear the loud laughter, the mockery going on. And Belshazzar says, Hey, let's go and grab those religious vessels. Maybe some of his servants or maybe some of the underlings till Belshazzar there, they are in their stupor. They're in their drunken stupor and they say, ha ha, yeah, let's go grab them. Servants, go get them. And so they go down into the treasure houses of Babylon and they pull out those things that were sacred to the God of all gods. And they start filling those vessels up with their intoxicating beverages. There they toast each other and they may even have toasted to the God of the Israelites. Then they start mocking the God of the Israelites, I believe. I believe they start making fun of that God and start saying, ha ha, man, look at this. Look at this. We're right here. We control the world. That is the night that we step into here. It's a night of excess. It's a night of mockery. It's a night of hedonism. And let me stop at each point and I'll apply it to you and to myself because there are some that think that, you know what, everything is going all right. I control the world. And you stand there like a Belshazzar and you raise your toast. And you mock at the God of gods. You mock at the God who created you. And you say, look at me. I'm doing all right. I drink my beer. I do my drugs. I live in my sin. God doesn't do anything. Belshazzar said the same thing that night. Belshazzar in that night of excess looked there and he said, ha ha, look at God. Go get those vessels. Bring them here. And he made a mockery of our Savior. He made a mockery of our God. And he toasted all the other gods, the God of wood and the God of stone, the God of iron. That is the gods that they served. It's a night of excess. But you notice something else about our text here. You notice that secondly, it was a night of enlightenment. How was it a night of enlightenment? Because in chapter 7, or in chapter 5 and verse 7, notice in verse 5 and 6, we read that the handwriting on the wall came and it wrote on that plaster. Some believe that that might have been actually the hand of God. I don't know. I don't think we really have to speculate, but it could have been the hand of God that came down and wrote on that plaster. But in verse 7, it says, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Who are those people? Those were his magicians. Those were his wise men. And notice what happened. They knew nothing. They were just as ignorant as the king. What did he have to do? They had to get an old, to use in the current term, they had to get an old fundamental preacher. Hey, who can we get? The queen remembered a man that had prophesied before, who had told her father, the queen's father, who had said, hey, you better be careful, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to get to the point that you're going to walk out and you're going to say, look what I have built. And in history, it's recorded that Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar's grandfather, they had found him out one day as an animal. On his hands and knees, it says that his hair had grown to be like a bird's feathers. His fingernails had grown out to be like eagle's claws. Now there's a sight for a king. Can you imagine? You look outside and there he is. You're like, hey, Nebi. Like, man, that sounds weird. Huh? What's the king doing over there? You look out and he's munching on the dirt outside. Well, the queen remembered that man, that preacher man, brought him in. And Daniel, he had offered him up to a third of the kingdom. He had offered him all kinds of wealth and riches. And notice what that preacher said. I don't need your gifts. I don't need anything from you. My God takes care of me. I don't need anything from you, Belshazzar, but I will reveal unto you what it says. And remember, it is the God that is revealing this. And under this night of enlightenment, this is what you can take home from it. We see the night of excess, and that is what people do today. They live in their luxury. They mock at God, and they stick their nose up at God and say, judgment's not coming. I challenge you that judgment will come. Judgment will come. You will have a day of reckoning. And there will be a night of enlightenment where you want to seek the preacher. You want to see the scriptures and say, oh, hey, who can tell me? And you can go down. You can go down to the university and you can try to talk to the professor. And the professor will leave you empty because he doesn't know the God that we know. You can go and you can talk to the highest ranking official in the government. But if they are not connected to the God of this book, they will leave you empty. They know nothing. They will be speechless. And that is what has happened over and over for folks that have come to that night of judgment, that day of reckoning. And they have gone to the professors. They have gone to their high-ranking officials. They've gone to the banker. They have gone and tried to pay anything. And you cannot pay your way to salvation. You can't pay to get the answers you need. Because you know what? The Bible says it was played during the offertory. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Here I paid the debt. You're going to the wrong people. The world doesn't have the answer when it comes to eternity. The world doesn't. The professors don't have the answer when it comes to biblical intellect. Who has the answer? Well, that preacher man did. Hey, Daniel, it's a night of enlightenment. But notice the last thing here. It's not only a night of excess. It's not only a night of enlightenment, but sadly, and for some of you, this is what it's been, it's a night of error. What do we mean by that? Notice that Daniel tells him and gives him the explanation. If you look in the context here, back in the context, I think it's verse 22. There in verse 22, it says, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, though thou knowest all this." Notice what the preacher, he's standing there in boldness, in the Spirit of God. He is there defying those intellectuals, defying those government officials, saying, "Thus saith the Lord." He says, "You have lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines, have drunk wine in them. Thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose all are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified?" And this is what you and I have to understand. Just like Belshazzar sat there and he was in error, you and I, many of us, I know this, I was born in error. I was born in sin, and at some point, I was like Belshazzar. I looked at God, and I mocked him, and I said, "I can do my own thing." But Jesus Christ has to bring us to our knees, humbly. We have to confess our pride and our arrogance, and we have to accept his gift of salvation. Because on your own, in your own enlightenment, you cannot escape the judgment. It was a night of error. Why? Notice verse 25. "And this is the writing that was written, meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin." What does that mean? Some say it was in Arabic. Some say it was in Hebrew. There's all kinds of debate on what this actually was written in on the wall. But this is the interpretation thereof. Look at verse 26. "Meeni." And this is actually interpretation that the preacher man Daniel gives to the king. He says, "God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it." Look at the second one, Tekel. "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." And look at verse 28. "Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." Now, why do I call it a night of error? Because you would think at this point that Belshazzar, seeing the handwriting on the wall, would have stopped and said, "Oh man, I need to get right. I repent of my sin." But notice his reaction. Look at verse 29. "Then commanded Belshazzar, they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation, send him out. Here is Daniel. Hey," he grabs a vessel. That's what I picture. He grabs a vessel with all the feast going on, raises it up and says, "Hey, three cheers for Daniel, preacher man." And they cheer him, wants to make him in charge. And Daniel, I believe, holding firm and steadfast, looks at Belshazzar, dumbfounded. He had just presented to Belshazzar, the king, his doom, his judgment. And the king almost laughs it off and says, "Hey, that was a great interpretation. Oh, hear, hear." And at that time, notice the next verse, in that night, Was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain? While he was speaking, historically, this is proven. Remember I said it's right by the Euphrates, and the great walls of Babylon were there, hundreds of feet high, tens and twenties, maybe 40, 50, 60 feet thick. Hey, I'm safe. I'm the king. While he was doing that, it is written in the annals of history that Darius and Cyrus, the king, had sent people and they had diverted, because Babylon needed water from the Euphrates River. They had built channels into the city of Babylon. Everything else was impregnable. They couldn't get through. It's proven in history that they dug channels and they had led away from the city, so that by the time that Belshazzar was there that night, he stands up, he compliments Daniel, says, "Hey, go your way. That was a great interpretation." While he is speaking, the Euphrates River, the channel leading into the great city of Babylon, was drying up until the army of the Medes and the Persians walked through the channels on dry ground. And they came in that night and they killed Belshazzar. Now you say, well, that's a great historical story. But it's written for you and I. And it's written for you and I. Why? Because we do the same thing in our sins. We look up to an almighty God, the creator of the universe, and we live in mockery of that Savior, that creator. And we say, I can live in my sin. I can do what I want. I'll drink. I'll do this. I'll live in my sin and I'll be all right. God hasn't done anything. And you raise your cup in mockery to God. And you have searched, some of you, you have searched maybe other Bibles, you have searched other religions, and you've come up empty. But don't make the error of Belshazzar, because now this morning we stand here and we cry out to you. You've been weighed in the balances. You've been found wanting. And what do we mean by that? When it comes to God, you are a sinner. I am a sinner, and that sin has to be paid for. And the only way that that sin can be paid for is by God sending his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. You and I can come to Jesus. Why? Because our debt is paid. And when it comes to that night when I have to stand before God at the great white throne judgment, I can't stand there and say, I have done so much good. No, I can't stand there. I can only stand there because Jesus Christ, the precious Lamb of God, shed his blood thousands of years ago, and I accepted that gift. And now, in the eyes of God, I am clean. And you can be too. In that night, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, guess what? The judgment. Judgment will be coming. You will answer for what you have done with Jesus Christ. Do you stand in mockery this morning? Or will you, as opposed to Belshazzar, will you turn away, listen to that old preacher man, and say, oh God, oh, I understand now, judgment is coming. I've been weighed in the balances. Oh, I've been found wanting. Oh, come to Jesus. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You can be cleansed. And when it comes to that great white throne, you can stand there, not in your own merits. You can stand there because Jesus paid it all. In that night. Night's coming. Night's coming. Are you ready for when Jesus comes? Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.